And welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
This morning we want to turn our attention to the book of Genesis. At the beginning of the year, I thought it made sense to start at the beginning of the book. As I said, we are entering into a series of sermons on worship, and I wanted to begin here with a look into that original relationship that God established with us as human beings. And I want to just start by reading three verses in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, wherein the Lord said, wherein we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Context, I think it's good to read this chapter. I believe chapter 3 is a chapter that we all need to be intimately familiar with, and I believe we probably are in a very real sense, very a little bit different than what you've heard in previous times. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both the thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin a new year, it is usually a time when we pause and we look back over the previous year. For most of us, I would venture to guess that we don't want to do that. It's been a difficult year with many challenges, conflicts, and even tragedy. If there was ever a year that forced us to find our comfort in the providence of God, this was it. In some ways, this past year may be one we could call a day in the life of Job. And yet during all the struggles, we gathered and we declared God's goodness to us week in and week out. Our God has preserved us. And even amid difficulty, there was still joy in the salvation of the Lord. We will begin this year with a look at the nature of worship. Now, I don't know how many weeks that this will encompass, but I do know one thing. The church is to be a worshiping community, and as such, it is right and proper and even a tremendous privilege to be a people of worship. It is interesting as you read through the Bible that some of the most dynamic and passionate pictures of the church engaged in worship are in the context of conflict. Many of David's psalms were written as he was being pursued and his life was threatened. Stephen looks up and he prays in a loud voice regarding the heavenly sight that he saw as he was being stoned. Jesus calls out upon the cross in words of faith and commitment, "My God, my God," as he is suffering as the Lamb of God. And the book of Revelation paints the picture of the church gathered around the throne in heaven in worship, crying out, "How long, O Lord?" How is it that the church is able and willing to endure such suffering in the face of evil and struggle, and yet still be a people who lift up their voices in praise and proclaim the goodness of their God? These things we will seek to explore in not only the why, but also the how that the church of God is called to worship. Where do we begin? Well, as I said, is not the best place to start, the beginning. God's word comes to us today showing that the essence of worship is belief in the one true and living Creator God. It is this truth that was foremost at the beginning of time with our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. It is fundamental to the creational purpose of God. Man was made to share intimate communion with God, his Creator. We're going to note 4 points in this morning's sermon. First will be the communion, second the challenge, third the consequence, and fourth the covering. So first, looking at the communion, we're going to look at what should be familiar passages here in the book of Genesis today, but as I said, this will not be the usual kind of message on these passages. It will cover much of what we have heard and know, but the goal will be with a different focus. Genesis 2 opened with God resting or ceasing from his activity of creating and declaring all that he or we might say they had done. He then retells the story of creation from a perspective of people as the pinnacle and purpose of why God created everything, that everything was created for us. In Genesis 2:7 we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This verse opens with the name of God, here indicated by all capitals and appearing in the word Lord. And when you see that word Lord in all capitals, you need to understand it is not the Hebrew word Adonai for Lord, but it is that word that is the name of God given to Moses. And it is best pronounced Yahweh, also known as the Tetragrammaton, a new word we get to learn this year. And it simply means those four letters, YHWH. And the vowels are then supplied to come up with that pronunciation, Yahweh. The word Jehovah often is substituted here. That is taking these four letters and interspersing them with the letters of the word Adonai, Lord. But that is more of foisting upon what's really there. The proper pronunciation would be Yahweh, God. This is important because of the point I'm going to make. This is the personal name of God and his most often used designation in Scripture. And in this name of God given here before it was historically given to Moses at the burning bush is an important thing to note connected to the creation of man. There are several connections between words in this verse in Hebrews 2:17 that occur here in verse 7. The first to note is that the word man in the Lord God formed man is that the Hebrew word is Adam. We are familiar with the name Adam, but were you aware that this is the basic meaning of the word man? But that only sets up the connection to be noted. What is Adam made from? And the verse says, the dust of the ground. The word ground in the Hebrew is Adamah. So Adam was made from Adamah. And thus the close tie in our existence to this world. We are that which came from the ground of the earth. But there's another little interesting note here, and it is in the meaning of the word dust, yapar, which means dust, earth, ground, ashes, mortar, powder. And you guys will like this, the ladies will like this, and can refer to rubbish. Reminds me of a little thing we used to say in grade school. What guys were made of and what girls were made of. It is, however, this word that means loose, dry, fine particles of the ground, the dust of the earth. The second connection between words here in the Hebrew is where we really want to find our connection in this point. And it is in the name of God, Yahweh, which comes from a root word meaning to be or being. Or existence. It is a word that entails the idea of a living, existing thing. It is not a word associated with dirt or rocks or word, but with that which has more to it. Thus, when God is referred to as the living God, that is where that expression comes from. Yahweh, the living God. So here comes the connection. After Adam is formed from Adamah, God adds something more. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God produces in man the breath of life, and then connects God and man uniquely over every other living creature. The word breathe here is closely aligned to and often associated with the word translated spirit. Ruah. It is parallel to Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So we see from the design of creation that we are made to align with and have a close relationship to God, even to have dominion or rule over everything. God's design for man was to be as close as a creature could be to God, even though we are creatures. To confirm us in that relationship of being like God, a commandment is given. In Genesis 2:16, we read, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." What is the purpose or design of the commandment? Many say it was to test man. And on a certain level, that helps to clarify what this ended up being. But I think that this was to confirm in Adam that he was more than Adamah. This command was designed to demonstrate that God and man were made to be of the same mind, that Adam was to think, view, and understand everything from the perspective of God. That God said, don't eat, and so man, Adam, was to think, I'm not to eat. Man was designed to think God's thoughts after God, and as such, show the intimated communion that Adam was made to have with God. What connects us to God, what forms the basis of our communion with God, is not physical proximity, but spiritual connectedness in the way we think that determines our actions. The tree of knowledge was just a tree. I want you to think about that for a moment. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was just a tree. It was not special within itself. It was a fruit-bearing tree that was pleasant to look at and had a tasty fruit. The issue was not the nature of the tree, but what it symbolized. And what it symbolized was being in communion with God by the walking according to what God had said is truth. The actual issue here was the spiritual nature of the command that as long as it was believed, communion would continue. Communion was the symbol of the Garden of Eden. Another interesting thing to ponder here is the idea of death for Adam, given there was, to this point in history, no such thing as death. How was Adam to understand death other than it would make a dramatic and even traumatic change in his relationship to God? Which brings us to our second point, the challenge. And so we turn to Genesis chapter 3. Turning to Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, we find Adam sitting on the park bench with his wife Eve. Now I say that sort of metaphorically. Eve is the only creature who was uniquely made from all other creatures in that she was made from Adam, to symbolize here unique connectedness to and with Adam, creating what was to be an unbreakable bond of communion. Not dissimilar from how God breathed into Adam a living breath and we became connected. And so we see the communal relational aspects. She is literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is about as oneness as you can get it. And into this scene, the serpent entered. And its design was to break the communion that God had established with man. The serpent is none other than the devil, who had been cast out of heaven for treason. The devil sought to rise up and replace God, enlisting a third of the angels in his treason, only to be defeated and relegated to the earth. In his resentment, he sets his sights on God's most precious creation. He intends to ruin what God has declared good. The serpent speaks to Eve and acts as though he only has Eve's interest at heart. He goes straight to the command that is designed to promote communion and seeks to overturn it. He seeks to break the spiritual union between God and man. Keep in mind that Adam is present for this whole interaction. At first, the serpent simply raised a question about the veracity of God's word. Is what God said really what will be the result of not doing what God said? Have you tested God's word to see if it is true or not? Then the challenge, eat it and see that you will become like God. God knows what will happen, and he doesn't want you to have it all. He wants to keep something back from you. Here is the peculiar truth, though. What did the serpent offer? He said, you will be like God. But Adam and Eve were created with the breath of life in them so that they were as close to being like God as they could be as a creature. No matter how much the creature can be like God, the creature will always be distinct from the Creator. But in man, God created a creature as close to his likeness as he could come, even more so than the angels. Adam and Eve were created into the perfect communion with God to be those who know God intimately and were one in union with him spiritually. And the serpent sought to challenge that. Challenge that with the goal of driving a wedge between man and God. Which brings us to our third point, the consequence. Looking at verses 6 through 8, what is the consequence? God had spelled it out. In that day, you shall surely die. Eve acknowledged the consequence. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Even the serpent acknowledged it in a perverted way. You will not surely die. But coming back to the thought of what they understood by death. If you think about what is being challenged here, you might conclude that what the serpent said was, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God as an equal, and thus equals do not worship each other. If you eat of the fruit, you will no longer have to worship God. What is idolatry? Idolatry is to conceive or have something else in which to place your trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. The perceived goal that was the temptation was to move from trust in God to trust in self. The essence of worship is a matter of who will you trust. Who you trust is who you will worship. Whose word you believe is who you will trust. So then the contest here has to do with whose way of thinking will you embrace. Coming back to the concept of death, we tend to see death as an end of things, a kind of annihilationism without consequence, a ceasing to exist. But such a concept would have been foreign to our first parents. They would have understood death more in the sense of its impact on their communion with God. Death would be separation from God and communion shared with him in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said it will somehow be a greater kind of communion between equals. Verses 6 through 8 test that idea. So Eve listens, considered, and then took and ate and gave it to Adam, and he ate. Now here's my question to you. When did the act of sin take place, and what was it? The moment of sin was not when they ate, but when they gave validity to the word of the serpent. When they believed the word of the serpent over the word of God. The moment they doubted what God had revealed, their communion with God spiritually was broken. What fell through sin was not our bodies, but our spirits. The mental capacity to think according to the way that God thinks. Physical death was introduced at this point into creation, but they did not immediately die physically. But there was an immediate change. Their eyes were opened to their sin and shame, and so they sought to cover themselves, to build a barrier from the sight of God. When they heard God coming, they tried to hide from God's presence amongst the trees. Foolishness, we know. What does all this point to? It points to separation from God on a spiritual level. The greatest deficiency that we face today is a broken communion with a holy God through the introduction of the thought that we can somehow be equal with God, or that we don't need God. The essence of worship is belief in the one true and living Creator God. And the reason the first commandment is that we are to have no other gods before us is because there is only one Creator, and we are creatures. This distinction, this creator-creature distinction, must be always clearly in view for us to deeply appreciate who God is, but also the great privilege that he extended to man, to extended to us when he created us to the end that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. But that communion has been broken. The ability to worship God properly was lost along with communion and access to God. Adam willingly ate, and the bond was broken. The image of God in man distorted. Paradise lost. But could communion be restored? That brings us to our third point, the covering. So I ask you to drop down to verse 21. You see, Adam and Eve sought to remedy the situation by sowing fig leaves to cover themselves in the hope that God might not see their corruption. From the very beginning, the lesson is clear. Man cannot come up with a solution to restore what was lost in the garden. The remedy must come not from our efforts, but from a holy God making provision. Dropping down to verse 21, the confrontation has taken place. The curse has been declared, but also the hope of the promised seed proclaimed in verse 15. The proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel. God brings hope. He restores communion. He gives opportunity through his word to believe and live. To believe is to trust in the word, and to trust is to worship the God who has spoken. In verse 21, God provides the necessary covering for what is now corrupt. God made tunics of skin. Death is now seen in its full-blown consequence. Something must die to cover our sin. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." God brings hope and restores communion based on faith. Faith in the work of God, faith in a sacrifice. If you believe in the promise of God through the Word of God, then faith will make you whole again. God's love is revealed through the only begotten Son given so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what are we to conclude? You were designed to worship God, our Creator. With the introduction of sin, you are now called to worship God as Redeemer, Savior, through Jesus, the Son of God, who died upon the cross that death may no longer reign over those who are in Christ Jesus. The power of salvation is foundational for you to know the intimate walk with God whereby you call upon that name of God. Amen.